Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Last Sunday evening, in our study of biblical child rearing, we considered God, our Heavenly Father, as the perfect pattern of parenting. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we have been adopted into God's family. He is our Heavenly Father. We are His sons and daughters on earth. And how He deals with us as His children becomes the perfect pattern for us in our parenting of our children. What better example could we have in parenting than God the Heavenly Father? Who could possibly have more wisdom and be better able to show us how we should be good parents than our Heavenly Father toward us as His children? And in looking at God's perfect pattern of parenting, we looked especially at His love as our Heavenly Father. We saw His dealings come to us out of love. Several things we saw last week. First, we saw God in the free, open communication of love to His children. And then we saw in the second place that He is a Father who gives abundant encouragement and comfort to His children. He is a Father of compassion and forgiveness. He is a Father who is a wise giver of good gifts to His children. And in these ways, we should follow the example of our Heavenly Father. We continue tonight by considering a fifth way in which we are to follow the love of God, our Heavenly Father. And it is, God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines His children out of love. God, our Heavenly Father, disciplines His children out of love. Before we come to look at the passage here in Hebrews 12 tonight, let me explain where we are, where we're going in tonight and in the next several Sunday evenings. You remember from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that Paul gives parents, especially fathers, the two means that they are to use in the upbringing of their children. He says, "Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Tonight we're beginning to look at the first of those broad categories, the discipline of the Lord. And part of that discipline is corporal punishment, or the use of the rod, what we often call spanking. And then later in our series we'll come to the second of those means, the instruction or the teaching of our children. The practice of biblical discipline, or the use of the rod, is an area of child rearing that is easily misunderstood or misused in our day. It is so uncommon, few in the world or even in the professing Christian church use it. It is a practice that has come under attack and criticism all around us. Modern secular psychiatrists condemn it. The media misrepresents it. Many people have a distorted view of it. Some countries have declared it illegal. Many in our nation are trying to do the same. Many think it is nothing more than an archaic, outdated form of child rearing. It is something that was done long ago, but it is of a day past, and today parents have new and more sophisticated methods. We have come up with easier and better and more pleasant ways to deal with our children. Perhaps some of us were spanked when we were young, but it was in a wrong, maybe even a harmful way. We have never seen it done in a right and biblical manner. Perhaps we've been influenced negatively in our thinking by our modern culture. We have lingering doubts in our minds as to whether it is right and good. And it seems that any parent who practices biblical discipline and the use of the rod will be going against the flow all around him. All kinds of thoughts, all kinds of questions like these can arise in our minds when we come to a subject such as this. But if we are Christians, the only question that should matter to us is it biblical? Is it in the Word of God? Is it something that God commands us to do? Is it something that is a necessary part of God's will in our child rearing? So tonight in this message, I have one purpose. It is to convince us all that one of God's indispensable means of child rearing is the use of the rod. We are looking at the Word of God as the source of how we bring up our children. We all must be on the same page. We must be convinced that it is God's way, it is God's will for us as parents in the rearing of our children. That's my one purpose tonight. And then in the next couple of sermons, we'll get into the practical details of spanking, when we should use it, and how in detail it should be used. We begin tonight by looking once again to God, our Heavenly Father, as the perfect pattern of parenting. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, we read verse 5 down through verse 11. The Apostle says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Three things we want to note from this passage. The first is that the principle that lies throughout this passage is God is our Heavenly Father, and he deals with us as his children. In verse 5, God addresses us as his sons. "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." God speaking to us, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." And then we see the same thing in the middle of verse 7. It says that God deals with you as with sons. This is what the passage is all about. God is our Heavenly Father. He deals with us as his sons and daughters. And he is the perfect Heavenly Father. He is the perfect pattern of love as a parent. The second thing we notice here is that God disciplines us as his children. We read down through the passage and we find the word discipline over and over. I count in my New American Standard that the word discipline occurs here 9 times in these 7 verses. And there are 3 Greek verbs, main verbs, translated here. 2 of them, 2 different verbs, are both translated in the New American Standard as discipline. The first of them is the same verb we saw in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. "Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline of the Lord." And that word discipline means verbal correction, warning, admonition. But it also includes the use of the rod or corporal punishment. It is one of the ways of Christian upbringing, discipline of the Lord. And we see this verb used throughout the passage. For example, in the middle of verse 5. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. That's the same word as Ephesians 6 and verse 4. If you have the King James Version, you'll find the word is translated chastening. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That translation is a bit stronger, perhaps a better translation of the word. We notice in verse 5 that the apostle is speaking of the discipline or the chastening of the Lord. It is discipline and chastening that comes from Him. He is the source of it. He is the one who administers it to us. We find the same word used in the beginning of verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. And then again in verse 8, but if you are without discipline, and then verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. The King James translates the word throughout chastening or chastisement. The second Greek word for discipline, translated here discipline or chastisement in the King James, is a slightly stronger word. It also includes teaching and instruction, but it often speaks of a parent punishing his child for wrongdoing. And the word actually means to chasten with blows. It means to scourge. It can be translated to punish, and it involves physical punishment. It's the same word that was used by Pilate when he said of Jesus in Luke 23 and verse 22, I have found no guilt in him demanding death. I will therefore punish him. That's the same word that's translated here, discipline. And so the word involves physical punishment. That's clear. When Pilate said, I will punish him, that's what he meant. And we see this verb used in the beginning of verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. We see it again in verse 7. The end of verse 7. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Paul assumes that fathers discipline their children. And then the same word is used again in verse 10. Speaking of earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as seems best to them. The King James translates it, chastise or chasten throughout. But then the third verb that's used in this passage is used only once. And it's found at the end of verse 6, where the apostle says of God, he scourges every son whom he receives. And that is the strongest of the three verbs used in the passage. Its only translation is to scourge. Jesus used this verb of himself when he said that the scribes and the Pharisees will deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit upon him, and they will scourge him. That's the same word that's used here of God, our Heavenly Father, in his dealings with us. All three of these verbs, two of them translated discipline or chastising, the third translated scourge. All three of them, our Heavenly Father deals with us in this way. He is a God who disciplines, He is a God who chastises us, He scourges us for our waywardness and our remaining sin. And He does this by sending trials and afflictions upon us in this life. We begin to go astray from our Heavenly Father. He disciplines us. He corrects us to bring us back into the way of righteousness and truth. We are not saying that every trial we experience is a discipline of the Lord or a direct result of our waywardness or our sin. But that's what this passage is dealing with. There are sins in us as God's children that He deals with by discipline of affliction and trials in the Christian life. God disciplines us as children. The third thing we want to see in the passage is God disciplines us out of love. He disciplines us out of His love. In the beginning of verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. It is those whom He loves
that he disciplines them. That's the motive in God's heart when he disciplines us. It's because of his love for us that he disciplines us. If he had no affection for us, then he would not care if we went astray. He would let us wander off in our own way and perish in our sin. But it is because he loves us that he disciplines us. And then we see at the end of verse 6, and he scourges every son whom he receives. He does not scourge just some of his sons and daughters. He scourges every son whom he receives. And it is an evidence that he is our Heavenly Father when he disciplines and when he scourges us. We are not illegitimate children. We are the children of the Heavenly Father who scourges and disciplines. The point is that parental love, true parental love, always involves discipline. God is the perfect pattern of parenting, the perfect Heavenly Father. He disciplines, he chastens every one of his sons and daughters, and he does it because he loves them. And if our love is to be like the love of our Heavenly Father, then our love for our children must include discipline and chastening. And as the word is used here in regard to fathers and mothers, parents, it involves the use of physical punishment, the use of the rod. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. But now we ask the question, why does God the Father, why does he discipline us? Why does he send chastening trials and afflictions on us? The answer is that he is dealing with our sin. He is seeking to drive away the remaining sin that is in us. And his purpose is to bring us into holiness and to prepare us for the eternal world that is to come. We see this in verse 10. The apostle contrasts our earthly fathers with God. He says in verse 10, they disciplined us. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time, as seems best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. The great goal that God has in all of his discipline of us, it's our highest and eternal good, that we might even share in his holiness. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And then in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When we pass through God's discipline, they are never joyful experiences to us. They do not bring pleasure and happiness to us. But for the moment, they bring sorrow and grief and pain. And it is only afterwards, he says, it is only afterwards in the long run that those trials and those disciplines produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness and holiness. And just as all of God's discipline of us is not joyful to us, but sorrowful to us, neither is it joyful to our Heavenly Father. The Bible teaches us that he does enter in to our trials and sympathizes with us under our afflictions. Isaiah says, Isaiah 63, in all our afflictions, he is afflicted. And we know that Jesus Christ is a sympathizing high priest with us in all of our trials. Our Heavenly Father is not callous. He is not indifferent to the sorrow and to the pain that we experience under his disciplining hand. But he is a God who is not focused on the momentary grief and sorrow. He sees the bigger picture. He sees our remaining sin. He sees the long-term goal that he has in mind to produce holiness and bring us to eternal life. And he is willing to pass through whatever affliction he feels. And he is willing to pass us through whatever pain and sorrow we experience in order to bring us to that great goal. That's the kind of eternal love that he has for us. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. The discipline for the moment is not joyful but sorrowful. Only afterwards does it produce holiness and righteousness in us. And if we would be parents like our Heavenly Father, we must follow his example in disciplining our children. Discipline must be part of our love for them. We must see the big picture. We must see that our children come to us in a desperate condition, with their sinful natures, with their depraved hearts, that love darkness and sin, with eternal souls that are at present under the wrath of Almighty God and headed for an eternal judgment. We may not like to think of it, we must think of it. It must be in the forefront of our minds. It is the reality of who our children are, cute and adorable and lovable, but in a most terrible predicament as sinners before a holy and a righteous God. And if we love them, we will be like our Heavenly Father. We will discipline them. We will use corporal punishment, the use of the rod, spanking, as part of our love for them. When we use the rod of discipline, it brings pain. It brings grief to them. They cry, they fuss, they scream, sometimes they wail. And when we see it, we have no delight in it. It is painful to us as well. We take no pleasure in inflicting pain on our children. It would be a perverse parent who did. But true parental love does not merely look at the moment which is sorrowful. True parental love looks at the big picture, the sinful nature of the child, the far-reaching consequences of letting their sin go uncorrected. True love must take God's side and stand with him in discipline of our children. And true love wants the end goal, which is the joy of seeing our children with holiness, with the peaceful fruit of righteousness and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. True love is willing to endure the temporary pain for the great goal that we have in view. And so the first argument that I give you tonight in regard to corporal discipline, to convince you of it, is the example of our Heavenly Father. Those whom he loves, he disciplines, he scourges every son whom he receives. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We must follow the example of our Heavenly Father in the discipline of our children. The second argument that I have in this regard tonight is what I'm calling the clear and simple teaching of the book of Proverbs. The clear and simple teaching of the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at three passages tonight from the book of Proverbs. The first is found in Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Solomon tells us in the first half of the verse, the nature of our children. He says that a child has foolishness. By foolishness, he does not mean innocent childishness or playfulness. In the book of Proverbs, foolishness is sinfulness. The fool in the book of Proverbs is the sinner against the Lord. The foolishness here is the sinfulness that is against God and His ways. And Solomon says here, the Bible says here, that this sinfulness is in the heart. It lies in the inner nature, in the soul. There is a native power. There is a natural inclination in the heart toward foolishness and sin. Sin finds its origin in our children, not in their outward behavior, but it comes from their hearts. There is a fearful power towards sin and foolishness in them. And he says this foolishness is in the heart of a child. He's not speaking here of an adult. He is speaking here of a child. He is speaking here of a young child, even an infant. That's when sin and foolishness begin. It is in the heart of a child. But the Bible says, doesn't just say foolishness is in the heart of a child. The Bible says here that this foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It is incorporated into their very nature as sinners. It is bound up. There is a union, there is a love between foolishness and the hearts of our children. There are like cords between the two of them. It is as natural for our children to sin as it is for them to breathe. This is how they come into the world. This is their nature from birth. They are sinners. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Brethren, this is a dreadful statement. It is a fearful statement, a fearful description of the condition of our children. It is a clear statement of total depravity. The Bible wants us, God wants us to be under no delusion as to the nature of our children. He wants to impress upon us what is really in them. Foolishness, sinfulness is bound up. It is bound up in the heart of a child. That's a verse that every Christian parent should have in the forefront of their minds. It's one they should meditate on every day. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And after a description like this, parents should begin to ask the question, what can we possibly do with this terrible problem that God tells us is in the hearts of our children? Parents should begin to ask, is there anything that we can do? Foolishness, sinfulness is bound up in the heart of my son and my daughter. Oh God, is there anything that I can do to even begin the cure of what's in them? God gives us the answer in the second half of the verse. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It is a remarkable and a powerful statement. It is a remarkable statement because of the place where God puts it in His Word. Just after he tells us the terrible and the dreadful condition of our children. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Immediately after that statement of their depravity, he immediately directs us to the means that we should use in curing it? And what is the means that he directs us to? Is it teaching and instruction? No. Does he say foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but teaching and instruction will remove it far from them? No. Is it prayer? Does he say prayer will remove it far from them? No. Is it time out? Does he say foolishness is in the heart of the child and time out will remove it far from them? No. Just after he tells us the terrible condition of our children, the one means that God immediately directs us to is the use of the rod. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, we would not say that the other means should not be used. They should be used. Teaching and instruction, prayer, all the other means, they should be used, yes. But it should strike us as a remarkable thing that if just after he describes the depravity of our children, the one means above all the others that God directs us to is the rod of discipline. And there can be no mistake about what God is speaking of here. He distinctly names the means the rod of discipline. It is his appointed means of dealing with our children and the foolishness that is in their hearts. But God tells us here, he tells us the powerful effect that the rod can have on our children. He says the rod of discipline will remove it, the foolishness of their hearts that's bound up in their hearts. The rod of discipline will remove it, or the King James translates it, drive it. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, I would not take the statement to be a promise that the rod will give the child a new heart and put a new nature within them. The Holy Spirit alone can give a new heart and make a child new. I would not take the statement to be a promise of salvation by the use of the rod. Only Jesus Christ can bring salvation to a child. I would not take the word, the promise here, to mean that sin, all sin, will be removed far from the hearts of our child. That would violate many other passages of the Bible that speak that we all have remaining sin. But those things aside, this is a powerful statement of the usefulness and the effectiveness of the rod of discipline. The rod can have such a powerful and tremendous effect upon our children that God says it will take the foolishness that is bound up in their hearts and it will drive it far from them. That's what the Bible says. And I would take this to mean that the rod of discipline can curb in many ways the sinful practices of our children. The rod of discipline can restrain, and it can hold back the full outbreaking and the full power of their foolishness and their sins. It can bring about great changes in their inner attitudes and their dispositions. By the rod of discipline, children learn in a most impressionable way what God thinks of human sin. They have but a tiny taste of the punishment God brings on sin. Children learn that sin is a shameful and an abhorrent thing, and it should be avoided at all costs. That's what they learn by the rod of discipline. They learn the humility of heart. They learn the shame of sin. They learn what it is to have their souls, their wills submitted to the wills of their parents. They ultimately learn what it is to have their wills submitted to someone else. Ultimately, their wills submitted to Jesus Christ, hopefully, in His grace and mercy to them. That's what they learn. A young child grows up. He speaks lies from the womb. But with a rod of discipline, he learns that his lies will bring him pain. And he learns the comfort and the blessing of speaking truth. And over time, that becomes a settled principle in his character. And he grows up to be an honest and a truthful man. The rod of discipline brings its permanent benefit to his life. The rod of discipline can bring a powerful and tremendous effect upon our children. And this verse is a great encouragement to Christian parents to make sure that the rod of discipline is part of their child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Our second verse is found in chapter 13 and verse 24. Chapter 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The rod in the first part of the verse is the discipline in the second part of the verse. Both parts speak of the same thing. The rod of discipline. And we have a contrast here between two parents. The first is the parent who hates his child. The second is the parent who loves his child. And the distinction between the two of them is bound up in their use or their non-use of the rod of discipline. Let me give you a brief definition of the rod and the use of it. The use of the rod is a measured application of non-injurious physical pain desired to make sin miserable and to turn a child away from his sinful behavior. I'll read it one more time and again in future sermons. The use of the rod is a measured application of non-injurious physical pain, desired to make sin miserable and to turn a child away from his sinful behavior. Here in chapter 13 and verse 24, to spare the rod means to not use the rod when it should be used, to pass over the disobedience of the child, to not punish with the rod. We might read the first half of this verse. We might think that this is excessively strong language. Can it really be true? Is it really true that the father or mother who spares his rod hates his son? Is it really true? Many parents do not use the rod because they claim they love their children too much to inflict any pain. They would never do such a thing. They would never inflict any pain on their children. They simply love them too much. Solomon says that such a parent really hates his son in the sense that he is not willing to deal with his greatest enemy, the greatest enemy of his son or his daughter, which is their sin. The father or mother who does not use the rod, who spares the rod, is not aiming at his child's highest good. He is unwilling to purge away his sin and bring him to humility and repentance. The reason why the rod is so necessary is because what we saw back in chapter 22 and verse 15, that foolishness that is bound up in them, sin is their greatest enemy and their greatest danger. And it is leading them to the destruction of their souls. God has commanded the use of discipline, the use of the rod, and the parent unwilling to face their child's greatest danger, Solomon says they hate their son. No matter how much someone protests, surely parents will protest and they will object to this. God says they hate their son, unwilling to use the rod. Let us imagine for a moment a father who knows that his young son has a deadly cancer. The father knows that the cancer will ultimately bring his son to death. And he chooses to ignore the cancer. And he never brings his son to the doctor to be checked out. He never brings his son to the remedy. He never brings him to the surgery to have it removed so that he might live. He simply ignores it and he allows it to grow larger and larger. He watches his son's health grow worse and worse. Eventually, the cancer destroys his son and kills him. What would you say about that kind of a father? Would you say that that father loved his son? You couldn't say the father loved his son. The only thing you could really say is that kind of a father hated his son and allowed his greatest enemy to destroy him. He who spares the rod hates his son. That's what God's saying in a spiritual sense. A parent who chooses to ignore his child's sin, fails to use God's remedy that he's commanded, is one who hates his son. When the sin of our children go undealt with, those sins only grow stronger and more powerful with time. The disobedience of a little 2-year-old grows into the angry defiance of a 10-year-old. And the angry defiance of a 10-year-old that is undealt with becomes the sins of a teenager and a young man. Fornication, drug abuse, and drunkenness. And one sin leads to another. And who knows what kind of sins will come into that man's life. Eventually comes death and eternal hell. The tender little twig that springs up out of the ground becomes a mighty oak eventually. The time to deal with sin is when the child is young. God says the parent who allows his child to go on in his sin without using his means hates him. Matthew Henry writes of such parents. They abandon their children to their worst enemy, to their most dangerous disease, and therefore hate them. When parents say, I love my children too much, and I do not spank them, what they really love is they love themselves. That's where the problem is. It is self-indulgence, it is self-love that prevents them from loving their children, because they don't want to endure their cries. They don't want the hassle and the labor that's involved in it. They rather want their own ease and their own comfort. And they'll let their children perish so that they can have it easier as parents. Actually, it's not easier at all. It's only harder on parents. But what does true love do? True love says, I will use whatever means God commands me to use with my children. I see the danger in their hearts. I understand what the Bible says. I am willing to endure whatever temporary cries and sobs. I am willing to endure it. To spare them of eternal judgment, I am willing to do God's means. And that's the true love at the end of the verse. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. He who loves his son He who really loves his son and has true parental love for his son, he will discipline him diligently. He will use the rod of correction. Our last verse is found in Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And verse 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Verse 13, the first half of the verse speaks of discipline. The second half of the verse speaks of the rod, beating with the rod. They are both the same thing. Discipline means the use of the rod. And here in the beginning of verse 13, God is giving a command to parents. And the command is, God's command to parents is that we are not to withhold the discipline of the rod. Do not withhold, do not hold back discipline from the child. What kind of discipline is he talking about? The second half of the verse tells us, although you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. That's the kind of discipline. In other words, what verse 13 is telling us is that the use of the rod in child rearing is not an option. It is an indispensable part of God's means in parenting. The Lord is not giving us advice here. He is not trying to give us helpful suggestions if we might be so pleased to agree with Him. No. He is commanding parents that we must bring up our children with the use of the rod. Do not hold back the discipline from the child, and a parent who refuses to use the rod is in disobedience to the God of heaven in the rearing of their children. Parents try to avoid the use of the rod. They find their various excuses why they can't use it. They think perhaps they've come up with a better method. They are wiser than God in the rearing of their children. My friend, who knows better? Who knows better the depths of sin in your child's heart than the God of heaven? Who knows better the consequences, the eternal consequences that await your child if you do not use his means? Who knows better than the God of heaven? Who knows better how to rear children than God in his word? If we would be parents according to the Bible, then we must use the rod of discipline as part of our love and our child rearing. Then we have another strong statement at the second half of verse 14, in verse 14. He says, you shall beat him with the rod, and you shall deliver his soul from Sheol. Now, once again, I would not take that statement to be an absolute promise of salvation by the use of the rod only. But I would take it to mean that the rod, in conjunction with all the other means that God commands, is often the way in which He brings children to salvation. And I mean the use of the rod with the parental love and the care and the teaching and the instruction and all the other parts that come together under the blessing and the grace of God. It is often one of the ways, the means that He uses to bring them to salvation. Whenever we use God's means, we must use them in dependence upon Him, in faith, and in submission to His sovereignty in salvation. But however we want to view verse 14, it is a strong encouragement to parents. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. A powerful encouragement to parents in the use of the rod. brethren, we would use, we would be glad to use simply verbal instruction, a word of reproof for our children. We would be glad to use those things if they would secure their obedience. And we should use the gentler means whenever we can. But God makes it very clear in His Word, they will not always secure the discipline that He desires, the obedience that He desires from our children. We must use the rod. Matthew Henry says, a tender parent can scarcely find it in his heart to do this. It goes much against the grain. But he finds it is necessary. It is his duty. And therefore he dares not withhold correction. He means the discipline of the rod when there is the occasion for it. So what we've seen tonight, God willing, should be enough to convince us beyond any doubt that the rod of discipline must be part of our parental upbringing. It cannot be neglected. It cannot be neglected without our own disobedience to God. It cannot be neglected without putting the souls of our children into eternal danger. If the use of the rod is to come under God's blessing, then it must be used in conjunction with all the other means that God gives us. It must be used in the context of all that we spoke of last week. A father and parents who have love and communicate their love continuously, openly, freely to their children. It must be used in the context in which your child knows above all things that you love them. It must be used in the context of abundant comfort and encouragement to our children. It must be used in the context of compassion and the forgiveness and all the graces of the Christian home. It must be used with teaching and correction and reproof. It must be used in the context of praying parents who are dependent in faith upon the grace of God for the salvation of their children. The rod must be used in the context of all those things, but the rod cannot be neglected. The rod cannot be neglected. If I get one thing through tonight, I'm happy. The rod cannot be neglected. And if we're convinced of the necessity of the rod, then the next thing that comes is, how do we actually use the rod? And when do we make use of it? And those are the kind of questions, God willing, we'll get into next week. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray tonight. We ask You to help us as parents. We ask You to help us as young parents, older parents. We ask You to help us as young people who someday will be parents. Lord Jesus, give us light and understanding. Give us convictions and give us truth in regard to our children. Help us, we pray, to know who they are and to know what You have told us to do in regard to them. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us. Give us grace, we pray, to do Your will. And we ask these things that You might bless our children. You might be at work in them for their eternal salvation, for their good, that they might share Your holiness and they might have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.